You can open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms. And I'm going to say a few things before we read our first passage. Today's address is entitled The Sanctity of Work. I didn't want to let the month of September go by without bringing this message, because it's been several years since I brought a message of this sort. And with the condition of our country today, I believe this message is especially needful. The sanctity of work. Never in America's history has there been a generation such as the current generation that shuns and abhors work. From the beginning of our nation, the American people were among the hardest working people on the planet. Americans outworked everybody. We achieved prosperity on an unequaled plane because of the industrious nature of the American people. The people who legally migrated to America came here knowing they were going to work. They wanted to prove to the world that they could produce a level of prosperity unprecedented in the history of the world if given the freedom to do so. And America gave them the freedom to work and to use their minds and their ingenuity and their labor, and they went to work and they built the greatest industrial nation, the greatest power, the greatest economic nation in world history. The generation today abhors work. The work ethic of this generation is almost non-existent. Now, I want you to think about this. It only took the oligarchs, the ruling class in this country, 3 short years to destroy America's work ethic. Think about it. Over 200 years of hardworking men and women building the greatest nation economically, militarily, and in every other way to ever exist, taking pride in their work. All of my family, the men of our family and my tribe, were all blue-collar tradesmen, all of them. My grandfather was he could do anything, but he was a carpenter mostly. My dad was a master welder. His 2 brothers, one was a master plumber, the other was a master machinist. These men were hard-working, blue-collar men that took pride in their work. Everything my dad built with a welding machine or a welding rod will last forever. The only time that the things that he built will disintegrate will be when God judges the world by fire. Then it will burn up. Until then, nothing is going to destroy it. Everything those men did, they did with pride in their craftsmanship. You didn't have to beg them to go to work. They wanted to go to work. They were proud to go to work. And they took pride in their work. That was the story of America until 3 years ago. And in three short years, the work ethic of the generation of Americans existing today is non-existent. Even many Christians are caught up in the sinful culture of laziness. Parenting is hard work. That's why most parents don't even try to do it. Having a baby and parenting that baby are two completely different things. Today, most parents are not parenting. They just let their kids grow up. Without instruction, without discipline, without teaching. Why? Because it's hard work. And they're too lazy to do it. Christian discipleship is hard work. That's why most Christians don't even try to do it. Societal productivity is hard work. That's why most Americans don't even try to do it. The corrupt criminals in Washington, D.C., who do not care one iota about you or your family or your financial status or your well-being or your health, or anything else, are doing their best to destroy America's way of life. The way of life that we've known as a nation for all of these years is slipping away from us rapidly, to the point that the nation that we see today is nothing like the nation that we knew just 20 years ago, or even 10 years ago. Much less 40 and 50 years ago. Those of us that have lived that long can remember when America was really free. We can remember when Big Brother did not stick his nose into every element of our lives. We can remember when our streets were safe for children to walk on or ride their bicycles on at night. When I was a little boy, I rode my bicycle all over town by myself. Nobody ever worried about me. Nobody ever wondered whether I would come home safely. Most of the doors in my neighborhood were not locked at night. The church doors were never locked. We never heard of aberrant sexual lifestyles. We never, ever, hardly ever heard of murder or aggravated assault or rape and crimes of that nature. We're hardly ever known. When I was 14 years old, I put a lawnmower, I got a rope, and I tied the lawnmower to the back of my bicycle. And I went all over town, knocking on doors, asking people if I could cut the grass. And I was busy. I was cutting grass all summer long. I rode that bike, I mean, all over town. The town I grew up in, to give you an idea, was about the size of Kalispell. I rode my bicycle all over town. Come home in the evening, nobody's wondering where you were. Well, parents said, "Well, how'd you do today?" "Oh, I did great, Dad. I made $12. You know, back in 1964, that was a lot of money. That was a little bit more than that. But that's what I did. One, I was eager to work. Because I had to be 16 before I could work, you know, in a store. But I wanted to work. So that's what I did. And I did so freely and without fear. The powers that be in Washington, they want to destroy the American work ethic, and they're doing it. And they want to destroy our economy, and they're doing it. They want to destroy our way of life. They want to increase the crime activity so that all of this is designed for two things. It's designed to make us more dependent upon government. And it's designed to keep the Socialist Democrats elected to public office. That's what it's designed to do. Let me give you an example of what's going on. You read the papers, you see the news probably more than I do. In New York City, I know, New York City. Illegal aliens, are put up at taxpayer expense in 4-star hotels. They're fed, they're clothed, they're provided medical needs, given free education, given cell phones, gotta have a cell phone, free transportation, et cetera, et cetera. The multiple hundreds of millions of dollars that the New York taxpayers are paying for these illegal aliens in their city. Get this, they even bring laundry trucks to their location every week. Now, by laundry truck, I mean trucks that have built-in washing machines and dryers. The trucks have built-in washing machines and dryers to clean their clothes. All free. Of course, after a few months, the 4-star hotels are reduced to trash. So then they got to find someplace else to put them. So then they take parks that the taxpayer paid for to enjoy, to take their families. Can I imagine New York City? How many parks can you really take your family and feel safe in? And they take these parks that were provided initially for the citizens of the town to be able to enjoy a little bit of green grass, to get away from the concrete jungle, and they give it all over to the illegal aliens. Free of charge, no work, benefits that even American citizens will not have. That is a recipe for economic and societal disaster. You already know about the murders that are taking place, the rapes, the assault. We have drug gangs that are pouring across the border by the thousands. And then that stupid, moronic governor in New Mexico banned the citizens of New Mexico from carrying a firearm, either open or concealed, for 30 days. So I'm sure all these drug dealers and gang members are going to come across, and they're going to read her 30-day ban on guns, and they're all going to go, "Yes, ma'am." And they're going to throw their guns away, right? Fortunately, the chief of police, the sheriff, the lead prosecutor, all said they would not enforce the governor's ban. And then a federal judge came along a few days later and said, "Hey, lady, that's unconstitutional." And the attorney general of New Mexico said, "It sure is, because the attorney general said, if you go to court, Miss Governor, you're on your own, because my office will not defend you in court, because what you did is unconstitutional." And these are Democrats. The violence, the disincentivation of American citizens to work, the fear to walk down your own neighborhood streets is now a common part of everyday life in these United States. And sadly, millions of Americans refuse to work. I was talking to a businessman friend of mine here in the Valley just this week. He is dying to try to find help for his business, and he can't find anybody who's willing to work. Nobody. He's been in business for many decades, very successfully so. He said, "Chuck, in all of my years in this business, I've never had a problem finding people to help. Never." And he said, "I've been trying now for over 2 months, and I can't find one person who's willing to work. There's not an employer anywhere that is not short-staffed. And many businesses are going under due to a lack of workers." There's other reasons, of course. The federal government is coming down on small businesses, making it almost impossible for them to exist. And many of them are not surviving. But many of them are going under because they don't have the people. The bank branch where I banked, they got a notice on the window that says, "The drive-through will be closed from, I can't remember, 11 to 1 or whatever the hours are, due to staff shortage. So that for a couple hours in a 7-hour day, you can't even drive through the bank drive-through and get service because they don't have enough people to do both the inside and the outside. How pathetic is that? I know that everything I'm going to say today from the Bible is anti-cultural. And I don't care. Truth is truth. If this generation wants to go to hell, it's going to go to hell. I'm going to preach the truth regardless. I want to talk to you about the sanctity of work. Psalm 128, verse 2. And I'm going to look at a lot of scripture with you today. Psalm 128, verse 2. "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee when you eat the labor of thine hands. Proverbs 13, verse 11. "Wealth gotten by vanity," that means wickedness, trickery, conniving, dishonest gain, "shall be diminished. But he that gathereth by labor, honest work, shall increase. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 11. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, not by doing right, by dishonesty, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. These con artists who use deception and trickery to separate people from their money are going to have a sad end. In the first second in eternity, when they face a holy, righteous, vengeful God, they will realize what a fool they were to live as they lived. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit. Did you hear that? In all labor there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury or poverty. Oh, a lot of people can talk. Man, can they talk. I've been in the Patriot Movement for a long time. I've been to I don't know how many Patriot meetings where all the Patriots get together and talk and talk and talk and talk. And then they get in their cars and they go home and they do nothing. Yep. Nothing. All they do is talk. We got people that have been talking about liberty, have been talking about freedom, have been talking about unconstitutional government, have been talking about the elite, have been talking about the oligarchs, and they talk about George Soros, and they talk about Obama, and they talk about Biden, and they talk about Hillary Clinton, and they talk, 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 and they talk. But when it's time to get people together to go down to City Hall or the County Commission or the school board or the Capitol, when it comes time to get somebody to do something, they're nowhere to be found.
That's right. Yep.
Talking accomplishes nothing. Action is what we need in this country today. All labor there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. What a waste of life so many people are. Their lives are a waste. What a waste. Young, healthy, intelligent young men and young women grow up, go into adulthood. Well, I'll take it back. Their body grows up. Their minds never do. And they waste their lives playing video games, watching football, texting on their cell phones with their friends, counting how many friends they have on Facebook. Oh yeah, you got 1,000 friends, all right. They're your friends, all right. Each of them have a talent. Each of them have a gift. Each of them can do something. Each of them has the ability to help us save the liberties of our country.
Amen. That's right.
Each of them could be a great asset to their community, to their neighborhoods, to the nation in general. Each of them has something given by God that, if used properly, could be of great blessing to a host of people. And they live their whole lives doing nothing. What a waste! What a waste! Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Proverbs 24:27, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. You know what that verse is saying? Take care of your business first. And take care of your house later. What did he just say? Work first. Take care of your house later. Yep. That's what God said. Excuse me. That's not what I said. I didn't write it. In 2004, Hurricane Ivan came through our town on the Gulf Coast. That was 1 year before Katrina went through New Orleans. Ivan was just as bad as Katrina. The only difference was Katrina hit New Orleans, welfare city. And so the media makes a big thing about New Orleans. And it was a big thing. But we had a big thing a year before that affected our town just as badly as they did a year later. And there wasn't a single national news broadcast that covered the story. All roads leading in and out of our town were destroyed by the hurricane. That means every bridge, every road that went across a body of water, every railroad track that went across a body of water, every mode of transportation in and out of our city, except for flight, was destroyed. For several weeks, our town was isolated from the rest of the world. For many, many days, if not weeks, there were no planes coming in and out. There were no traffic coming in and out. Trucks could not come in and deliver goods. We did not have electricity at my house for 2 solid weeks. 14 days we did not have electricity. And I thought I was so prepared. I had my generator. I had a garage full of gas cans, full of gas. I was ready to go. I was ready with my generator. Everything was going to be fine with me. I wasn't worried about anything. Power goes out. I walk out with great confidence and assurance. Get my generator. Take it outside. Put the gas in it. Rum, 150 times. Didn't work. We lost everything. I mean, food wise. The only communication we had with the outside world was a wind-up radio. Those things are great. No batteries needed. You wind it up, and you listen. And there was one local radio station that would come on every evening 5 or 6 o'clock, whatever it was, and it would give the daily report of like dead bodies that were found and the update on the restoration of electric power and where gas stations might have gotten a supply of gas as things began to, one road opened up here or there and so trucks were able to start coming. So we'd turn on our little generator radio and they'd say, well, today, folks, the area is now at, we now have, we're down to 85% lacking power, because at first it was 100% no power. We're down, 85% are lacking power. Okay? We're making progress. So the next day, now it's 75% lack power. And we kept listening to this every day. And every day it goes down. 65%, 50%, 40%, 30%, 20%, 10%, 5%. We still don't have power. Finally, I swear I heard this on the radio. Well, folks, the entire area has power except for this one house out in Beulah, and we're going to get to him as soon as we can. That's, they didn't really say that, but that's what it felt like because everybody had power before we did. 2 weeks. In New Orleans, the gangs took over the city. And the police officers, many of them, took off their badges and joined the gangs in killing and raping and ransacking the people of New Orleans. The only ones who were not affected, the only ones who survived without being hurt during those several days and weeks of chaos and the lack of law and order. If you think in any kind of a disaster that you're going to be able to call 911, you don't know what you're talking about. You've never lived through a disaster. If you've ever lived through a disaster, you know that there is no 911. There are no police. There are no firemen. You are by yourself. You don't call 911, you get out the 1911. And now a few of you knew what that means. Do you know that in our community during that period, there were no zero major crimes? None. Everywhere you went in town, you saw big cardboard, I mean big plywood, spray painted, private property, step foot, and you will be shot. That community was armed, and they took care of themselves. And the criminals knew they had no chance. And there was no major crimes during that entire disaster. Compare that to New Orleans. Just give an example. Prepare the work. So our church building was devastated. Our church facility, I should say, it was a campus, several buildings. So I got the staff together. I said, we're going to take care of the house of God first. My house is just as bad a shape as your house is. But we're going to take care of the house of God first. And I had a little rumbling from some of the staff. So what? God's already set the priority. we're going to take care of the house of God. And we did. And then we took care of our houses. Prepare thy work without, and afterwards build thine house. You take care of your work first, God will take care of the house. God will give you the house you need. He may even give you the house that you don't need, but God gave it to you because he loved you, because you're a hard worker, because you honored him with what he gave you. And so he blessed you with something that you didn't even need, over and above. God can do that if he wants to. The important thing is you put first things first. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Listen to the New Testament, Jesus, in John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father, Heavenly Father, worketh. My Father works. And I work. God the Father works. And I work. John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. And the night is coming for each and every one of us when we will not be able to work. And whatever work we have done is now history. You better do what you're going to do while you can do it, because the day comes when you can't do it and you wish you could. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That is my goal in life. To finish the work that God gave me to do. I don't want to stop one day before the work is finished that God gave me to do. And God gave you work to do. And I'm not talking about your work that you maybe retire from, your 9-to-5 job or whatever. I'm not talking about that. God has given you a spiritual work that you need to be engaged in. And you need to be engaged in that work until you have finished the work that God has given you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward, listen, according to his own labor. You know, I'm sorry. There's no welfare system in heaven. You're not going to piggyback on somebody else's labor and expect to receive the reward in heaven from God for labor that you did not render. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You look at what somebody has accomplished, some people do, and they see their lifestyle, and they go, boy, look what they've got. Evil people who have more than I do. Boo. Tax them more. They shouldn't have that much. Now, I'm not talking about these government crooks, okay? I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about decent, honest, hard-working American citizens who are reaping the benefit of their labor. If you worked half as hard as they worked to obtain what they had, you would have some of what they have. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. 1 Corinthians 16:10. Now if Timotheus come, see that it may be with you without fear. Oh, that's a whole subject there. For he worketh for the Lord as I also do. He worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. He works. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. That you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And to esteem them, your pastor, very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Esteem your pastor highly in love for their work's sake. You may not believe this, but studying and teaching and standing for truth is hard work. Try it, and you'll know what I'm talking about. Preaching the word of God without fear or favor is hard work. I've had pastors tell me, I was sitting on the platform of a large church in the Atlanta, Georgia area, as a matter of fact. Pastor there, very, very large church. And I was speaking, and as the service was going on, the singing and the choir and everything, a man came in a little bit late, came down the center aisle, took a seat back towards the back. The pastor leaned over me and said, $100,000 a year just walked in. True story. He gauged the congregation based upon the amount of money they gave to the church. And catered his messages accordingly. I'm not sure, but I think in my message I brought in something that I hadn't planned on preaching. It wasn't in my notes. But I think I talked about something a lot. They that will be witch fall into snare. To whom much is given, much is required. I'm not sure, but I think I remember talking about that. And afterward, we went and played golf. The next day, he was a big golfer, pastor. All this I'm going on and on. Here's a big time. He played on the professional PGA courses. You know, whenever the PGA tournament would come to Atlanta, that would be the course he played on. He wouldn't play on the average course. It was the PGA course. And that's back when I was trying to play a little bit of golf. And I had my hodgepodge clubs. Every club was a different brand. You know, I just pick up one. Hey, I need that 3-wood. I'll take that. you know, garage sale, whatever. So we have professional caddies and everything. I mean, this is high class stuff here. Well, he could have been a pro. I mean, every tee shot was 250 to 300 yards straight down the fairway. Every single one of them. Par four on the green in two, par five on the green in three. I mean, every shot. We got about halfway through the 18 holes, and I said, called him by name, and I said, "Brother, you play the most boring game of golf I've ever seen in my life." He said, "What do you mean boring?" I said, "Man, you know where every shot is. Every shot's in the middle of the fairway. Every shot's right where it's supposed to be." I said, "Now take my game. It's an adventure every time I take a shot. You never know where it's going to go. It could go over here to the fairway, over here to the left, you know, the wrong fairway. It could go over here to the woods. It could go in the water." I said, "That's real golf. You're playing something." So anyway, so we finished the game. The caddy, the pro caddy, so we're walking up to the clubhouse. And my caddy, he comes up to me, hadn't spoken anything the whole time. I mean, you know, for him, the caddy and him would talk. "Now, it's 140 yards to the green with a slope to the left. And do I want to come?" So they talk, which club? And they talk for 5 minutes about which club he should use. And he picks up the club. My caddy never talked to me once about what club I should use. Not once. He knew it didn't matter. He absolutely knew it didn't matter. It didn't matter what club I used. It was going to go somewhere it didn't belong. So finally we're walking up to the end, and the caddy comes up to me, and he actually speaks to me, and he said, "Sir, I'm not going to say you're the worst golfer I've ever seen, but I've been a caddy on this course for," and he told me, 15 years. "I've seen places on this golf course today that I've never seen before in my life." That was a free story. You can just, and I have no idea how I got on that. Oh, preaching the word of God without fear or favor is hard work. Yeah, I mean, these pastors, they cater their words to people with money. And I really feel sorry for them, because not only are they hurting the people in the congregation by not giving them the truth that they so desperately need, but they have sacrificed and sold their own souls for financial gain. They've sold the ministry. They've sold the preaching of the word for financial gain. How sorry is that? Being a watchman is hard work. Having discernment, constant diligence. Being a shepherd is hard work. Guiding the flock, protecting the flock. It's hard work. Not too many pastors are willing to do that anymore. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." What? "If any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear," Paul said, "that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." If your mom was like my mom, your mom told you this: idle hands are a devil's workshop. People that don't work have too much time on their hands, and they get into all kinds of mischief, and they cause all kinds of trouble. They keep sticking their nose in other people's business, gossiping, being a backbiter, spending time on the telephone. Did you hear? Da, 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 da. Hour and a half later. Da, 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 da. Too much time on their hands. They need to go to work. When you work, you don't have time to be a busybody. When you work, you don't have time to get in trouble and cause trouble for other people. Work is the answer for a lot of people's problems. Working not at all, but are busybodies. Boy, the Bible sure is irrelevant, isn't it? Out of date. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. Shut up and go to work, is what Paul was nicely saying. And eat their own bread. Eat the bread you made, you earned. Quit mooching off of everybody else. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Listen to this. Jesus is the speaker. Last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The rewards we receive at the judgment seat of Christ are going to be the rewards that we earned through our labor for Christ. Think of how embarrassed many Christians are going to be when at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is handing out rewards to his people for faithfulness and diligence and their labor and love and sacrifice and devotion and all these things. And there comes their turn, and there's no reward to give them. There will be a lot of embarrassed Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. You can count on that. Don't you be one of them. Pastors and churches today, I'll be done in just a few minutes. Pastors and churches today have reinvented the Christian life. They've reinvented it. They teach so as to make the Christian life a fun experience. The whole thing about their teaching and preaching and ministry methodology is geared to enjoyment. It's fun. It's about friendships. It's about social gatherings. It's about pleasure. It's about enjoyments of every kind. That's what they have. They've reinvented Christianity to mean all that. That's what Christianity is to them. It's all about having friends and having friendship. It's all about having fun. It's all about having social gatherings, about doing pleasurable things with other people. Fun, 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 fun. Where do you find that? In the New Testament. Where do you find that? Christ put the emphasis not on fun, but on discipleship. Take up your cross and follow me, he said. Enduring hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis of the New Testament Christian life is one of discipleship. It's one of enduring hardship. It's one of daily crucifixion of yourself to Christ. It means sometimes losing friends. It's not about friends. It's about doing right by Jesus Christ, even when you're walking along alone and when you're going to find out in this world you don't have nearly as many friends as you think you do. And the fact of the matter is, if your friend is more important than Jesus, then he's not a friend at all. They've reinvented the Christian life. And people are flocking to these churches because that's what they want. They want fun. They want games. They want good times. But that's not the Christianity of the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't laugh. It doesn't mean that we don't have good times. It doesn't mean that we don't have friends. It doesn't mean any of that. But what it means is that we don't live for that. That is not the guiding element of our lives. That we are serving Christ, and when we're serving Christ, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be temptation, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be hatred, there's going to be variance, there's going to be people that are going to try to stop us, there's going to be enemies to fight, there's going to be obstacles to face, mountains to climb, all these things. And we're willing to do it because we love Christ and His Word. It's not about games. It's not about social events. But the church has reinvented Christianity to mean that. And especially young people today who are caught up in the craze of fun and friendships and online everything and all of the environment of carefree, irresponsible living. You know, responsibility is a heavy load. It can wear you down, gets on your shoulders and never goes away. Responsibility is hard work. That's why people don't want responsibility. I don't want to be heavy laden with responsibility. I want the carefree life. I don't want any problems. In other words, you want to be a child all your life. You don't ever want to be a man. You don't ever want to be a woman. You want to be a little kid all your life. Excuse me. It's time you grew up and joined the human race and your fellow man and realize that you have a responsibility to your fellow man to do everything you can to make things better because of your life than it was before you were born. You don't have a right to be a bloodsucker on society and contribute nothing back. You have a duty to contribute to society and make it better for the generation coming behind you. Yeah. Grow up! Go to work! Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This does not mean to work in order to obtain salvation, because we're saved by grace through faith. Aren't you glad of that? Because works could never save us. By grace through faith we are saved. What it means is we should allow the works of salvation to work through us after we're saved. The works of salvation that God gives to us through salvation, we work those works out of our lives to the benefit of others. Obedience, faithfulness, honesty, boldness, prayer, study of the scriptures, being Christ's witness, a follower of your spiritual shepherd, patient, kind, a lover of truth, etc. Those are the works of salvation that we are to demonstrate. I close by issuing a couple of admonishments. First of all, to all of the Christian young people that are listening to me. Before you choose a spouse, a mate for life, number one, make sure he or she is truly saved and spiritually minded. Make sure you're marrying within the faith. The Bible is very clear about that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be sure your spouse is a true born-again Christian. Number two, make sure that he or she and you are like-minded on the really important matters of Scripture, which means you need to know the Scripture well enough to be able to tell if this person that you might fall in love with is equally versed in the Scripture. If they do not understand the Scripture as you do and are like-minded in agreement on the essential elements of the Scripture, do not marry that person. You're in for a lot of heartache if you do. Number three, make sure he or she is an industrious, hard-working person. Laziness is a curse in a marriage. Married life is hard work. There's nothing about it that's easy. It requires a lot of things. Truth, dedication, commitment, labor, sacrifice. Make sure that your mate is an industrious, hard-working person. And then to all Christians, again, listening to me, number one, laziness is a sin. It's not just bad. It's a sin. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against yourself. It's a sin against your fellow man. Laziness is a sin. Number two, we only have a short time to make our lives count for God. When you get my age, you realize how short life is. When you're young, you don't see it. Our lives are like a vapor that appear for a little time and then vanish away. We only have a short time to make our lives count for God. Number three, we will be judged by God for our work. Not talking about salvation or lack thereof, both in this life and in the life to come. Remember again the words of our Savior. My Father worketh, and I work. If you would be Christ's disciple, get to work. Let's stand for prayer.